Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a saying that, in our country at least, in our political system, that state sovereignty ends at the border. I think most of us understand that if we think about it for just a moment, that state sovereignty ends at the border. There's another saying on a larger level in our nation that politics end at the border. And what that means is that even though our leaders and our representatives, and we as well, but especially our leaders and representatives, even though they disagree and sometimes vehemently disagree, loudly disagree, the idea is that once they leave the confines of the United States of America, they exhibit unity. Now, that doesn't always work out. That's why it comes up a lot. But that statement is said over and over again. Politics ends at the border. There are a lot of things that end at the border, aren't there? Both literally in our lives, whether talking about politics or not, also figuratively, because each of us lives within a border. Each of us has his or her border. And they're in different places as well. Your border might be a lot more wide-ranging than is my border, or vice versa. I may draw my border somewhere well beyond where you draw yours. The question I want us to be thinking about this morning is, where's the border in my life? Particularly as it involves the salvation that we have received from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Where does that border lay for us? Where is the point where I say, I don't go beyond that point or that place. I don't go out to that area maybe, or maybe I don't go to those people. Maybe some of our responses to that, although we might not want to admit it aloud, it is a very personal question for us to ponder. And I read Paul's words in his first letter to Timothy here because he says something that we need to be reminded of, that God sent Jesus Christ in the world for what reason? Save sinners. Now Paul goes on, I think that's the third time he mentions that he's the worst of all, the chief, the foremost, depending on what your version of the Bible says. But to hone in on that statement where Paul says Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose. He came in the world not solely to save Jewish sinners, although Jewish sinners are included in there, aren't they? In fact, Jesus in John tells us multiple times salvation comes from the Jews, to the Jews first, and also, though, to the Greeks or the Gentiles. So Jesus didn't come just to save Jewish sinners. In fact, that same, and we thank God for it, right? Because all the Jews, please stand up this morning. We thank God that that's the case. In that first chapter of that same Gospel of John, in fact, it tells us that Jesus came to whom? He came to his own. He came to the Jews. What happened there? They didn't receive him. They didn't recognize him. But the point is, anybody who believes on him, two chapters later, anyone who places his faith or her faith in him, anyone receives salvation and avoids the penalty of final death. And anyone, you know what that means? That means anyone. Whoever we are, wherever we are. So he didn't come just to save Jewish Christians or Jewish sinners. He didn't come just to save American sinners, right? He didn't come just to save the Western world from its sins. See, God has a global idea about things. God thinks on a cosmic level. There are no borders for God. The whole story, in fact, of Israel becoming a nation, the whole story is for the specific purpose they would be His possessed people. That didn't come out right. They would be His possession. And they would be a light to whom? To the Gentiles. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49 in particular. Paul repeats some of that later in some of his discussions in the book of Acts. Israel was created so that everybody would know who the Lord is. That they would be a blessing to what is called the nations, the ethnic peoples. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this. Let's just start in verse 1. I was going to start in the middle, but let's start in verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. And we have to remember to whom Paul is writing this letter. It's the church in Corinth, which if there was ever a melting pot of peoples, it would be the church in Corinth, maybe rivaled only by Ephesus. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now this is what I wanted to get to, this paragraph that starts in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear the language that Paul used? All, anyone, everyone, all, world. And we like to focus, and rightfully so, we like to focus on that last half of that last paragraph where it talks about through Christ, God reconciled us to him. That vertical reconciliation that is absolutely essential. In fact, it's what begins our transformation to become more and more like Christ, to become His people, to become His light in a world that is very dark. And I don't know if we pay enough attention to the first half of that, because what Paul is describing is a reconciliation that is not only in this direction, but it's also in this direction. You heard what he said in verse 16. We used to regard people as from a fleshly perspective. We even regarded Christ in that way. So we used to look at the world through worldly eyes, through darkened hearts, through an understanding and a perspective that was in no way godly and in no way imitated Christ, but because God has reconciled us to Him through that same Christ, we also have this ministry of reconciliation, not just bringing people to God, but bringing people to see each other in very different ways than we have before. And so I ask the question again, where's the border? Where do we draw the line? Now, we have a responsibility to one another. Is that not correct? Yes. We have a responsibility within the confines of our blood families, husbands and wives and children and parents. We have a special responsibility to teach and to lead and to be an example and all of that. We have that responsibility. I believe God has put us here for a specific purpose, in a specific place, in a specific time. Acts tells us that. Acts 17, God puts us in the place He wants us to be, the time He wants us to be there. And I firmly believe then we have a responsibility to this community. Am I right? Where do we draw the border, though? See, we're praising God this morning because God never drew a line, did He? He sent His Son in the world to save sinners, period. Wherever and whoever those sinners may be, whatever color they are, whatever background they have, those things are of less concern to God than God is concerned about getting them out of where they are and getting them reconciled to Him and to the world. And so where do we draw the line? Where do we say we're not going that far? Because the example that we follow, or at least we claim to follow, God, His Son, Jesus Christ, being led by His Holy Spirit, they didn't stop at any borders. He didn't say it's just going to be Israel, or it's just going to be Syria, which is near there, or it's just going to be Israel and the places right around it, maybe a little bit of Egypt too, and that's it. Jesus Christ didn't come into the Middle East to save Middle Eastern sinners only, and we thank God for that, because all Middle Easterners, stand up right now, please. I'm sitting. Without God having a global vision, people, we're not sitting here this morning. Without God having eyes to see the whole world as something that He wanted to save through Jesus Christ, we're not here. We're lost. We're done for. We're going to hell. Boy, we don't say that enough, do we? Don't think I haven't heard that once or twice. And so where's our border? We've been blessed the last, wow, is it 11 years, 12 years coming up, Honduras? We've been involved in, deeply involved in. All right, infomercial time. I usually don't like infomercial preaching. I'm breaking one of my rules. If you haven't had a chance to go on a trip to Honduras, figure it out and go. It'll lift your eyes a little bit, if anything else. It'll lift your gaze just a little bit, because the tendency is, and this is for all of us, the tendency is not to see past our little place. It's just how we are. And I think, I know for a fact, that's kind of a Western first world thing. We're very compartmentalized in our lives, most of us. And I realize I'm painting with a broad brush here. That's pretty much true. We just don't see things the way many other parts of the world see them. Our vision tends to be very narrow. And so if you get a chance to go, go. And I'm not promising you you're going to make this overwhelmingly dramatic transformation, but I will promise you this. You go, you'll see things differently. It'll change the way you think about some things. And I believe by saying that, I believe it will give us more of a God-like vision. And what I mean by God-like vision is that we'll see things more like God sees them. Because even though we've been saved by Jesus Christ, we still fall back into fleshly ways and fleshly thoughts and fleshly perspectives, do we not? Or am I the only one? But that will help us. It will help us to see more like God sees. Now think about Paul. If you haven't ever read Acts 13, or if you haven't read it lately, go read Acts 13. Paul's in Pisidian Antioch, and he's at the synagogue. You know, there are two big Antiochs. There's the Syrian one, and the Syrian one and the Pisidian one. They're not too close to each other, at least not in Paul's day and time. They weren't very close to each other. But he's preaching, he's sitting in the synagogue, and they ask him, y'all have something to say to encourage us? So, of course, he's been invited to preach in the synagogue. He's not going to say no. And so he stands up, and as he often does when he's preaching to Jews or teaching Jews, he runs through their salvation history. He goes all the way back, and he begins to tell them the story that they already know about their own salvation history. But Paul puts it in the proper context of what God has done through Jesus Christ, because most of those Jews, although the next Sabbath day, by the way, a whole crowd's going to gather, and then those Jews are going to get really, really upset about that, so they're going to start shouting down Paul. But as he's telling this story, he's putting it in the context of Jesus Christ and what all of that meant. It didn't end at the border of Israel, is what he tries to tell them. This wasn't just about you. Yes, he came to you first, but he came to you so that you could be a light to the rest of the world, because you see, God is concerned about the whole world. There are no borders in his eyes. And eventually, that's at the end of that, where the next week they come with a huge crowd. The Jews get jealous, and that's when Paul looks at him and says, tell you what, he came to you, you rejected him, you rejected us, we're going to the Gentiles. We're going to the Gentiles. And you know what the next paragraph says right after Paul makes that declaration? The Gentiles find out. What do? They rejoice. And they praise God. Why? Because God doesn't have borders. He doesn't have borders. Now somebody's going to say, well, I guess the preacher's talking about this morning. We just all need to sell all our earthly goods and go be missionaries in the jungle somewhere. Well, it's not exactly what I'm saying. But what I'm trying to encourage us to do, and hopefully the Scripture is convicting us to do, is just to lift our eyes a little bit. Just a little bit. And by lifting our eyes, it doesn't mean that we're now overlooking our responsibilities here. That's not the point. It's not them or us. It's just us. We're all human. We're all under sin. We're all, within us, have nothing significant enough to save ourselves, but God has placed eternal value on every single one of us, whoever we are. And God intends that as we're saved, our perspective begins to look like His. He is the God of all nations. I mean, even Luke 4 and Devin's sermon a couple weeks ago, Luke 4, do you remember the two stories that Jesus tells to those in the synagogue? The one about Naaman the Syrian and the one about the woman of Zarephath, going all the way back to the Old Testament, going back to their Bible and showing them that God had a heart for the Gentiles. He always has and He always will, because He's a God who doesn't have borders. Now this is going to mean different things for different people. I realize that. Because some of us, I tell you, some of us really convict the others of us because you already have this really wide vision, salvation, and the fact that God wants and loves everybody and wants and loves everybody, wants them to come to Him for salvation. Others of us, though, it can be pretty narrow. It can be pretty narrow. Today, I think, when we read something like 2 Corinthians 5:16, and even though we once regarded even Christ according to the flesh, we used to regard others according to the flesh. I think today that primarily comes out in our language. And you may agree or disagree. That's my experience. So let's watch our language. Because you know what our language does? It betrays what's in the heart. This drawing the lines between us and them. And I don't know who your us or who your them is. It can be very different. But watch our language, not just to keep from saying things we shouldn't say, although that's valuable, but let's watch our language so that we can analyze the things that we're saying and realize more clearly what's actually going on in our hearts as it relates to people in the world. We've got to have a more broad perspective on people. We have to. When we begin to develop that, we realize how much that changes our work right here in this community. It's not just about Africa or Honduras or wherever else in the world, although all those places God wants. He wants for Him. But when we begin to lift our eyes and see people as people of eternal value to God, just like you and me, even though there are a lot of things that are not alike between us, then we begin to look around Hiram, Georgia, or let's just bring it even tighter. We begin to look around right here in this auditorium, and we begin to see one another in different and better ways, too. It teaches us to see people as God sees them. We have to see people as God sees them. We have to. He saved us so that we can be that light to others. I've railed a little bit this morning, and I'm sorry for that. Whenever you sit on a sermon for a couple weeks, it always comes out kind of like you're railing, or at least it does for me. Mark's going to lead us, though. Let me encourage us all to do something. Let's go back on our own time and read that 2 Corinthians 5 and put some real thought into what Paul's saying, especially at the last paragraph about reconciliation, about the way we perceive others around us, wherever or whoever they may be. And then let's make some real changes. Let's pray to God that He'll work in our hearts to be a people who see others the way He sees them. And then let's make some changes. Let's watch our language and use that vigilance over our language to recognize better what may be going on in our hearts. And let's ask God to forgive us and to change us even more. If you need to come this morning for prayer or other help, please come while we stand and sing together.